So the title of today's message is Signs of the Future Times. And if you have your bulletins, and your bulletins are a teaching sheet where you can follow along with some of the main points of the message. But given the name, I went ahead and I did a search for funny signs. I thought I would probably find some funny ones, and boy, was I not disappointed. And so I want to share just a few of my favorites that I came across as I was looking for funny or interesting signs. So here's the first one, where it says, "Don't let worries kill you, let the church help." Let the church help. Now this next one here, where it has the car and the bicycle and the sign there, makes me want to make sure that I bike to the beach next time, not drive. You see there, it's pointing the car into the water there. I thought, I like this sign here. This is, if you hit this sign, you will hit that bridge. I feel like more bridges need this sign, right? Another one, two signs together. So the first one says, parking lot under police surveillance. Then under that, do not leave valuables in vehicles. I don't know how the San Antonio police do things, but apparently you have to be careful around them. I like this one. Caution, this sign has sharp edges. And then it says, do not touch the edges of this sign. But then at the very, very bottom here, it says also, the bridge is out ahead. If you can read that. Yeah, just barely. I don't know if that's a real sign, but it certainly looks like it's out there somewhere. Next one here. Please be safe. Do not stand, sit, climb, or lean on fences. If you fall, animals could eat you, and that might make them sick. Thank you. Save the animals, right? Apparently, on this path, you're not allowed to ride headless horses. So stay off the trail if you have a headless horse. And then this one, especially after coming out of VBS week, this one's very applicable here. Beware of wild animals and children. So be careful with both of those. And then finally, this last one here is applicable to some of you all in the congregation. And this is wash and vacuum senior citizens, $15.95. Now, that's a little expensive to wash some of you all, in my opinion, but that is available. Now, did you notice that most of these signs have what we might say are a little strange or confusing messages? And what happens when you look at a message that is a little bit confusing? Well, you might end up with the wrong interpretation then. And that's exactly the problem that we can potentially encounter today going into Daniel chapter 7. And in Daniel chapter 7, there's going to be a major writing style, major change in the writing style. And so, as we saw, if you were here the past number of weeks, chapters 1 through 6 were filled with some awesome stories about God moving in Daniel's life and in his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We saw Daniel in the lion's den. We saw in dreams interpreted. We saw God work in powerful ways. But then in chapter 7, things take a dramatic shift. Dramatic shift. And for the rest of the book, chapters 7 through 12 of Daniel, there's no longer stories, like a narrative story. Now it's going into Daniel's visions that he has. And so this type of genre that we're entering into is called apocalyptic literature. Apocalyptic literature. And this is a type of genre that uses storytelling. And this is something the Jews would be very familiar with. This was in many parts of their writings. And it uses symbolism in stories to convey a message, or what we might say signs, about the future. So that it's very high on symbolism in here. In the Bible, there's a number of places that we can find this. It's found in, of course, Daniel chapter 7 through 12. It's also in Isaiah, it's in Joel, it's in Zechariah. But probably the most well-known spot that it's found is in the great book of Revelation. Revelation, by the way, it's Revelation, no S at the end. And understanding the genre here is going to be very important. Because we interpret stories differently based on the type of genre, the type of story that it is. And so you might interpret a Christmas Hallmark movie different than you would interpret a Stephen King movie, if you watch them, different than you might interpret Pride and Prejudice. So each of these have a different genre and really are different. So we look at them differently. And likewise, the same is true when we look at the Bible. So we would look at Psalms, which is poetry, different than we would look at Joshua, which is more of a narrative, a story, and then different than we would look at Romans, which is a letter. So we read them differently. Likewise, the same is true when we go into Daniel chapter 7 through 12. And so as we read this, I just want to say from the beginning, there's going to be a lot going on here. There's going to be a lot going on here, and it's going to be easy for us to get caught up in the little details. But what I want to encourage us, especially in just the short amount of time we have each Sunday, I want to encourage us to focus on the big picture of each vision, on the big picture of each chapter there. Because in the big picture, we're going to find some important truths and some important prophecies of what all believers need to hear, including us today, 2,500 years after Daniel had his vision. And so let's go ahead and turn to chapter 7, and we're going to begin working our way through parts of the chapter. Verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Let's stop there. Now, notice that it says the first year of King Belshazzar. And so this is now going back in time from where we were in chapter 6. In chapter 6 of Daniel, we were all the way at King Darius, the Medes, and around that time, where King Belshazzar had been overthrown. And so we're going back to the first year of King Belshazzar. But also notice in this passage, who gets the vision? Who gets the vision? It's to Daniel, yeah. And Daniel, this is the first time that Daniel gets the vision. Because all the previous times that someone has been given a dream or a vision, it's been the king getting it and then Daniel coming in to interpret it. But now Daniel is given the vision this time. And so with that in mind, since Daniel's getting the vision, who do you think this message is for? Well, we saw last time, the vision that the king got, the message was for the king and for his nation. But Daniel gets the vision now, and so we know now that this vision is for Daniel, but really this vision is for all people who follow God. And so not only just the Jewish people at that time, we're going to see that this is a prophecy, this is looking forward into the future. And so this is something that applies to us, something that we can learn as well. And so let's continue on to verse 2. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came out of the sea, different from one another. So in his vision, he sees these four great beasts coming up out of the sea. Normally, a lot of times we'll see in the Old Testament when they talk about the sea, there's chaos around talking about the sea. And so we have these beasts coming out of chaos now. And we're going to see, as we look at these, each beast gets stronger from the one before. Verse 4 now. The first beast was like a lion, and it had eagle's wings. And then I looked, and its wings were plucked off. And it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And it was told, arise, devour much. And after this, I looked, and behold, another like a leopard, with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given over to it. Can we just sort of all collectively wonder, what is going on here? Well, I want to welcome you to apocalyptic literature. And I want to go over just briefly the first three beasts that we saw here. So the first beast was this lion with eagle's wings. But then we saw the second beast was a bear-like creature, and there were ribs in its mouth. So it had just finished munching on something, hopefully an animal, right? Maybe a human rib, I don't know. But it was then told to go and continue eating. Go keep devouring. And then the third beast was a leopard with four wings and four heads. And the leopards, as we know, are fast. In fact, I got a little sidetracked last night as I was finishing up the message here. And I came across these videos of lions and leopards and cheetahs and things chasing other animals in the safari and other places. And let me tell you, they're fast. They're very fast. And so they would catch them, you know, whether it be a zebra or a gazelle or an impala, whatever it may be, they catch them and they hold on for dear life and they're not kissing them. Let me tell you, they are biting and ripping. And so we have this leopard here that's fast, but then it has wings also. So it is like doubly fast. So in other words, nobody is outrunning the leopard. Nobody's outrunning it. And this beast is given authority, and it's going even faster than, so it's given authority to rule. It's given authority to rule. But then we get to the fourth beast. And in the fourth beast, it gets even worse. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong, and it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts and there were that were before it, and it had 10 horns. It'll get there eventually here. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, I'm having technical difficulties here. So where are we now? I'll start right here. There came up from among them another horn, a little one, before which there three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. So we're sort of like in a horror movie now, aren't we? Where there's this beast, the strongest, fiercest and most terrifying beast that we can possibly imagine, that has these iron teeth, and meaning that they're strong teeth. And there's these 10 horns coming out. In the Bible, horns many times represent strength. So this is a terrifying, devouring, strong beast. But then even worse, there's this horn that comes out again. And on this last horn, it knocks some of the other horns out of the way. And on the horn is a mouth and some eyes. And it starts speaking. It just says great things. Now, can I ask a question that likely some of you are asking now? What in the world's going on here? What's going on with this vision? And I may even ask, do we really need to study this? I mean, it's in God's word, but is there anything that we can learn from a vision like this? Let's continue on here. Because thankfully, Daniel had the same thought of, he looks at this vision and he's like, what? So let's skip ahead now to verse 15. And we're going to get a clue as to what we're talking about. And so as for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious. And the visions in my head alarmed me. So he's like, uh-oh. Verse 16, I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truths concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. Verse 17, these four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. Who shall arise out of the earth. So here's the good news for all of us. we won't ever see a literal beast like what was described. There won't ever come a day when we will encounter a 10-horned beast with another horn coming out of it that talks to us great and talks to us about great things. But here's the bad news. Those beasts that we saw represent kingdoms of the world. You may ask, which kingdoms do they represent? And the answer is, the Bible doesn't say. And so it would be easy for us to get distracted by sort of going down the path of saying, all right, this beast is this kingdom, this beast, and so on. But if we do, we're sort of getting off the main point of what is in this message here. Now, I read about in commentaries how the beasts might be the Greeks or the Babylonians or the Medes or the Persians or even more modern day things like the Romans or the Russians or the Germans and so on. And so it's a lot of different speculation here. But since the actual kingdoms are not given, I think it's safe to say that that is not important to know because it's not the main point. But additionally, do you remember how I said apocalyptic literature is highly symbolic? And as we're going to see, it's very likely that the number four here, which in many times in Scripture represents completeness in the Bible, it's many times that these four kingdoms aren't specifically talking about four kingdoms only, but about a large amount or a complete amount of kingdoms. But really, whether it's four or a lot of kingdoms, the message here is fairly simple. So the first three kingdoms, the beasts, are going to rise up and they're going to devour the world, meaning that they're going to make life very difficult for people and particularly for followers of God, as we'll see in a moment. But then the fourth beast is going to come and it's going to get even worse. Verse 19, then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from the rest. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms. And it shall devour the whole earth, trample it down, and break it into pieces. And as for the 10 horns, is it coming up there? Yeah. As for the 10 horns of the kingdom, 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down the three kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. So again, I want to encourage everyone, don't get caught up in the little details right now as we're trying to figure out the big picture. The main idea of the fourth beast or the fourth kingdom is that it will intentionally speak out against God and seek to wear out the saints or the followers of God. And so this is the first half of the vision, meaning Daniel's saying times are coming when followers of God will suffer, when followers of God will suffer. But then another important question comes up, and the question is, when? When? Because Daniel was written about 2,500 years ago. So is he giving a vision that's talking about a little bit after his time, maybe a little bit after that? Or is he talking about something that's around our time or after? So which one? And before I answer that, I want to give you the second half of the vision. This is going to help identify what the timing is of things. So after Daniel had the vision of the four beasts, looking at verses 1 through 8, let's look at verse 9 now. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. So the Ancient of Days that he's speaking about is God. And the Ancient of Days, God, comes down and takes care of business. Verse 11, I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. As I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. Speaking of the fourth beast. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away and their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. So God kills the fourth beast, takes away the dominion, the authority of the other three beasts, while also letting the other three beasts sort of hang around for a little bit. But then, after this happens, it gets even better. So verse 13 and 14, these are very important here to help us understand the passage. I saw in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and authority and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So let me just remind you here, verse 13. So it's a son of man coming down, or then coming up to the Ancient of Days. So he comes up to the Ancient of Days, and then he's given dominion and authority. He's given glory. And then after that, all peoples serve him, and he is in his kingdom shall never pass away. Who could this be, right? Now, this is speaking of Jesus, the Son of Man. If you look at Mark, Son of Man, every time refers to Jesus Christ. And Jesus is given authority so that all peoples will follow him. And Jesus' kingdom will not be destroyed or passed away. So clearly, in this vision, it's speaking of Jesus Christ. Now again, there's a lot going on here, but as we saw in verse 13, that right there is going to give us the best idea of timing. And so hold that, verse 13, 14, in your heads, and let's turn now to the New Testament and look at Matthew chapter 28. You should be familiar with this passage. After Jesus was crucified, and then after he rose again, he ascended into heaven, and he said this to his disciples, right before he ascends to heaven, he says this to his disciples. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. So let's think about that. All authority, he's saying all authority has been given to him. Therefore, go and make disciples. In other words, go and reach the world so that they will know and follow and serve Jesus. And so those verses, I think, directly connect us to Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, where the Son of Man ascends into heaven from earth, and he's given authority, and people worship him and follow him. And so, with knowing that, the timing of this vision is likely something like this. The fourth beast is destroyed by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then the other three are allowed to hang around for a period of time after that. So they'll continue to cause problems after Jesus ascends into heaven, but only for a little bit. And so from our standpoint, from right now, from 21st century Christians, where are we in this vision? We're in that what we might call prolonged time when the beasts or the kingdoms continue to cause problems. However, they are already hampered. Their dominion has been taken away and their days are numbered. So that's the time that we're in. And what do I mean by hampered? It means that they can't do everything they want, but they can still cause pain and suffering in the world. But in the midst of that pain and suffering, Jesus Christ has already won, and he still reigns even now while the beasts are causing problems. And for those during this time who put their faith in Jesus Christ, they will be saved. So, chaos is still out there, but Jesus still reigns. Jesus still reigns. And so we've covered the bulk of the vision here. And I want to talk now for just a few moments about what this means for us. And I'm going to give you two takeaways that we can learn from this vision and really apply and remember for our own lives. And here's the first one. Just because you're Christian doesn't mean life is going to be swell, at least for now. Doesn't mean everything's going to go perfectly for you. So following Jesus has a lot of immediate benefits, but having a problem-free life is not one of them, because the beasts are still out there causing problems. In fact, as we've seen in the vision, not only do the beasts cause problems, but they are looking for Christians to cause problems with. They are targeting Christians. And we're standing or sitting here in Hampstead, New Hampshire, where we can gather freely and for the most part live out our Christian lives here in America. And so things are pretty good for us here in the United States. May not always be like that, but for right now, everything's going okay. But that's not the case in many parts of the world. This past week at VBS, I was in charge of teaching a missions class. And one of the days I talked about the persecuted church. And so I'm going to share just a few of the things that I shared with the kids this week. And that is that many Christians around the world are being persecuted. And so I want to take a look at a short video that talks about some of the persecution that Christians are undergoing right now. Right now in the 21st century, and it's going to give the top 10 countries that persecute Christians. But really, this is all around, much further beyond just those 10 places.
What would you dare to do for Jesus? Would you defy dictators? Worship in secret? Sacrifice your safety? Over 360 million Christians around the world face persecution and discrimination every day. And these are the top 10 countries where Christians risk everything for Christ. Number 10, Sudan. Unrest in Sudan has increased following a military coup. Violence and pressure against Christians have worsened. At number 9, Afghanistan. Following the Taliban takeover, those Christians who have not fled the country have been forced deep underground. If discovered, they face death. Iran is at number 8. Iranian house churches are seen as a threat by the Islamist regime. Church members who are caught are given long prison sentences. Number 7, Pakistan. Pakistan's infamous blasphemy laws are often used to target believers. Christian women and girls are vulnerable to kidnap and forced marriage. Nigeria is at number 6. More Christians are killed in Nigeria than in all the other countries of the world combined. And the violence is getting worse. Number 5, Libya. In this lawless land, both native and migrant Christians are targeted, kidnapped, and even killed. At number 4 is Eritrea. Christians who dare to meet without official permission risk arrest. Over 1,000 believers are in jail without charge. Yemen is number 3 on the list. The humanitarian crisis continues. Anyone suspected of being a Christian will be deliberately overlooked for aid and might be expelled or killed by their own tribe. Number 2 is Somalia. Islamic militants are intensifying their hunt for Christians and violent attacks are increasing. And at number 1, North Korea, the most dangerous place in the world to be a Christian. Spies are everywhere. Discovery means death, either by execution or by being worked to death in a labor camp.
And he was arrested, and then him and some other Christians, and then all of them were sent to a prison camp. So that was back in 2008, 15 years ago, and Kyung still hasn't been released. And he's not alone. As I think the video said, an estimated 30,000 Christians alone are in prison camps in North Korea. And so, church, being a Christian doesn't guarantee that this life is going to go in a swell way. Doesn't mean it's going to go well for us. But notice in that first point, I added yet. Yet. And that leads us to our second takeaway here. That Jesus has already won and will return or and will finalize things when he returns. And so this right here is the hope of Christians. It's not that Jesus is going to make everything nice on the earth before he returns. Our hope is in the future when he returns again. I remember when my wife and I were engaged, our anniversary is coming up this month, 17 years, and we had a short engagement, only 2.5 months, but even that was too long. But once she had the engagement ring on her finger, so at that point, we were planning to get married, and we looked forward to the day where we could become husband and wife. But guess what? Even though we were engaged, things didn't always go as well as we would like. We still had issues. We had arguments. In fact, during the engagement period, we seemed to argue more than before when we were engaged. One time, just a few weeks before the wedding, my wife was stressing out about something. And let me tell you, she was really stressing out. And I'd never seen her before like that. And I remember thinking after I got off that phone call with her, I was like, who is that that I'm about to marry? It was like the engagement time was this time of longing mixed with a whole lot of stress, where it got worse, not better, during the engagement. But then we got married. And while our marriage and every marriage has certainly had its difficulties, I can attest that after 17 years of marriage, it's been well worth it, and it was worth the wait. In church, in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul describes marriage in terms of Christ and the church. So Christ and Christians. And then in Revelation chapter 19, speaking of Christ's return, as he returns, the Revelation 19 talks about us having the marriage feast with Christ. And so you see, as Christians, as we eagerly await Christ's return, that's what we're doing. We're eagerly awaiting for him to return. But when he returns, we will be united with him, and then all the stress, all the craziness will have made it worth it at the end. And so all the pain in life will be nothing compared to the marriage with the Lamb of God. And so remember, it will be worth it in the end. It will be worth it in the end. And so remember that the next time that you encounter suffering. Remember that when life is not going well. Remember that when that cancer diagnosis comes. Remember that when your spouse cheats on you, or you unjustly get fired from a job, or a loved one passes away way too early. It may be painful now, but it will all be worth it in the end, because you are engaged to Jesus Christ if you've put your faith in him. And so in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of the pain, hold on to Jesus instead of push him away. He is the victorious one. And so let's follow him and let's serve him no matter what. And for a group of you here today, maybe you're checking out church, maybe you're wondering what this Christian life is all about. Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you, what are you waiting for? What is holding you back? Do it now, because it is worth it in the end. To close, I want to play just one more short video. It's about two minutes long or so. And it's about a lady in, I believe it's in Somalia. She's part of a Muslim family. And then she became a Christian and encountered difficulties after she put her faith in Christ. And so let's go ahead and look and see what's going on with her life.
My name is Nala Yusuf. I am 22. I am Somali. One day, I stumbled upon a YouTube channel of Somali followers of Jesus and started chatting to them online. At first, I thought they were deceived. But over time, we became friends. They told me about Jesus and urged me to read the Bible. So many of my questions were answered. For the first time ever, I felt peace in my heart. My family suspected nothing, or so I thought. They took me to a place where they tried to cure apostates and psychopaths and tried different rituals to fix what was wrong with me. They beat and locked me up. They even tried some concoction on me. After 1 week, I fled the country with the help of my Christian friends. I was exhausted. I had constant headaches, all because of stress. My faith was shaken. I asked God, "Why do you hate me? Have you forgotten me?" God reminded me that it was He who helped me to escape.
And then things got worse. She asked God for help, and she still suffered. But even in the midst of that, she said, "God was still with me. God was still with me." And so, putting this vision all together, there are forces out there that want to destroy Christians. They want to physically hurt you, but even more, they want to spiritually hurt you. But hold on to Jesus, because He is victorious. And that will show itself in the end. So if you're coming in today, maybe you've put your faith in Christ but have struggled in the past, man, come back to Him. He welcomes you with open arms. Or maybe you've never done that before. Turn to Him. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, then you will be saved. You will be saved. And so let's go ahead and let's spend a moment in prayer, and then we're going to have a communion after that, and then we're going to close with one last song.